You'll open your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. I tell you, I'm excited about this new study that we're about to embark on. Last fall, we had our focus study. Once a year here at Sunset, we line up our classes with our sermons. And Isaiah is such a large book, you can't cover it all in one quarter. So what we did last fall, we, in our Sunday school classes, all of them together, and in our sermons, began our study of Isaiah. And it was a great study. And we saw Isaiah's call in the year of King Uzziah's death, and how God spoke to him and called him. And he cried out to God, "I am a man of unclean lips." But God cleansed him and fitted him for his work. And Isaiah's response was that great, encouraging, ennobling response, "Here am I, send me." And so God sent him to his people, and he warned them about their sins and about judgment and about all that would befall them. He prophesied and spoke through the fall of the northern kingdom as they fell to the Assyrians. And he spoke to the southern kingdom about what was awaiting them, the same fate if they didn't repent. So in Isaiah 1 through 39, that's what we covered last fall. We're going to move ahead now and look at the last part of Isaiah. And we're going to begin in chapter 40, the passage that was just read for you from that passage. And we'll go all the way up through 66. Now I tell you, we have saved the best for last. The latter part of Isaiah is so encouraging. It is so hope-building. And it is so filled with comfort and forgiveness. In fact, many of the divisions of the book of Isaiah describe chapter 40 through 66 as the book of comfort. And you're going to find tremendous comfort in our study. Now, men divided the chapters of the Bible. They put this book of Isaiah, broke it up into 66 parts. But it's still amazing how Isaiah corresponds to the Bible as a whole. In the Bible, we find how many chapters? You ask our second graders who are members of the 66 Club, and they'll tell you there are 66 books in the Bible. And when you look at Isaiah, it's broken up into 66 chapters. The first part of Isaiah, where he speaks of judgment and the coming judgment of God, comprises 39 chapters. Guess how many books there are in the Old Testament? 39 books. In the second half of Isaiah, where he speaks of the coming Messiah and talks about the hope and the forgiveness and all that God offers, the good news, there are 27 chapters in Isaiah, and they correspond to the 27 chapters of our New Testament, where we're introduced to our Savior. Some have called Isaiah the Bible in miniature. And it is. It really is. Isaiah has been called, of all the Old Testament prophets, the greatest of the Old Testament writing prophets. His book, especially in this second part that we're about to study, contains some of the most sublime poetry that you will find anywhere on the pages of Scripture. Beautiful, breathtaking passages. If you have not read Isaiah chapter 40, before this day is over, go home today and read it meditatively. Listen to the soaring eloquence of his language, to the hope and the encouragement that Isaiah gives the people of his day and the people of our day. Isaiah, by way of background, began his ministry in the year 740 B.C., Now, we can know that with great precision because he tells us that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that he began his ministry. That was the year of his call. He prophesied under five different kings, under Uzziah, if you want to start with him, then Jotham, then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, and finally Manasseh. He was married, we know, because he had two sons. They're mentioned by name in chapter 7 and 8. He spent most of his life in Jerusalem, there in the southern kingdom, during the days of the divided kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. During his preaching and teaching years, the The northern kingdom of Samaria was attacked by Assyria. They were taken away. Samaria was destroyed. And so the people in Jerusalem lived in fear of the Assyrians. In fact, during his days of prophecy, Assyria came down to Jerusalem. And in the latter part of the section we looked at last fall, we saw in chapters 38 and 39 that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and surrounded Jerusalem. But in one night, one angel was sent by God and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib went home quietly after that. God provided deliverance, but judgment was still coming. And so Isaiah prophesies that that judgment is going to come not by the hand of the Assyrians, but by the hand of the Babylonians. They didn't repent. And eventually that judgment came. It would be almost 100 years after Isaiah dies. But he speaks of that. And so he writes to those who will be carried away into captivity. Men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken away from their homes and held captive in Babylon. And so he writes in the latter part, the part we're looking at, prophetically. And we'll see how encouraging his words must have been to those people who were carried away. Chapters 1 through 39 are dark and foreboding. His words are filled with warnings. He talks about the threat that's coming and about the judgment of God. He introduces in chapter 39 the new threat, the threat of Babylon. But then, like a breath of fresh air, chapter 40 opens up. And it's very different from the first part. You see, Isaiah was writing in the first 39 chapters to his contemporaries about their current situation. Beginning in chapter 40 and all the way through 66, he is going to be writing prophetically. He is going to be describing a situation that's still 100 years down the road. They were not yet in Babylonian captivity, but he's writing to them from 40 through 66 as if they were. And he is telling them good news that God's not going to leave them in their current state of crisis or their future state of crisis. He's going to rescue them and bring them back home again. And there's something even more amazing in the prophecy. Now, his prophecies 100 years into the future are amazingly precise, but they are dual prophecies. Throughout this last section, his prophecies came true in regards to Babylon, but they also speak 700 years into the future about God's deliverance through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so they're going to be seen in dual nature. Let me give you an example. When the people would read this later on as they were in Babylonian captivity, look here in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. He says, this is going to be good news for you captives in Babylon. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God was going to rescue them. He was going to bring them back across that desert wasteland that lay between Babylon and Jerusalem. All the hills and the valleys, God would overcome, and he would bring the remnant back home again to Jerusalem. And so they would read that with that understanding. That's the first prophecy and the fulfillment of it that Isaiah spoke of. But look over very quickly to Matthew chapter 3. Because Matthew quotes this very same passage from Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 3, it begins with these words, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah." And then he quotes this passage from Isaiah 40. "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so he applies it in a secondary nature to the one who ultimately rescues us all from our captivity. And John the Baptist came and he leveled the ground in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So we're going to see that several times in this last section of Isaiah. A prophecy that was fulfilled 100 years after Isaiah's time, and then a secondary fulfillment of it that was seen 700 years after his time. God's Word speaks a fresh message to us at every age and in every life situation. Do you know that? Have you experienced that? God's Word came fresh to the Babylonian captives. It came fresh again when John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. Have you ever read through the Bible from maybe when you were young and saw things that helped you so much, and you read the same passage later on, maybe after you become a parent? And you read it and you say, well, I never saw that before. And then you read it again when you're in middle age and you say, oh, I never realized that was in the Bible. And then you read it again when you're in your senior years and you say, I never saw that in there before. Every time you read God's Word, it speaks to you afresh and anew, and it addresses the situation that you're in at that stage in life. When Isaiah wrote chapters 40 through 66, it was beautiful to the people who read it. It was reassuring. But 100 years later, oh, it had all kinds of new meaning to them, because now they're in captivity. Now they read it through a different paradigm, through a different model, and they understand it in a way that the ones who read it originally could not have possibly understood. Now these words took on a whole new meaning. And it was about that period when God and God's people were dealing with the consequences of their sins that Isaiah speaks a message of hope. So this morning, normally I try to preach to all the good folks who've gathered here, and I'm going to still do that, but I'm going to do something a little different in that I want to speak to a select group here, and I don't have anybody in mind, so don't think that I do, but I'm going to speak to a select group here, and only you will know who you are. And I want those who hear these words to understand them in the way that they were originally written to be understood. Isaiah was speaking prophetically to those who had stumbled and who had fallen spiritually, to those who had left their trust in God. And so this morning I want to speak to that group within this larger group. And as I said, I don't know who you are, but I want to speak to those who have stumbled and fallen spiritually, to those who are struggling right now with possibly some secret sin in your life. I want to address these words to those who have not been faithful Christians. Yes, you're here today and you're in your pew and no one knows, but you know in your heart of hearts that you've not been a faithful child of God. So I want to talk to you, to those who are already feeling the consequences of sin in your life. You're dealing with guilt more than likely. Perhaps you've lost the joy of your salvation that you once had. And like those ancient Israelites who landed in Babylonian captivity because of their sinfulness, I want you to hear these words of God, yes, to them, but especially today, to you. This chapter is for you. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to hit the highlights because in class you're going to study it in a more detailed way. Listen to these words. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says to these people who are in captivity, and to us today who are in captivity of sin, here is your pardon. Here is your release. Today you get out of jail free. And then he goes on and quotes that passage that we just read. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. He is saying God wants to set you free. Allow Him access. Don't make Him have to go through the hard way to reach your heart. Open the highway to your heart. Open the doors. Let God in. If you're driving to Rogersville, you're driving on the new highway. That highway goes east. Have you ever noticed the difference between the new highway, it's the one on the south side, and the old highway, the one on the north side? Next time you drive that road, notice it. The new highway is straight. All the hills have been filled in. All the valleys have been filled. All the hills have been cut down. And so you drive along just the same. Now, as you're coming back from Rogersville on the old road, they didn't fill in the valleys. They didn't cut down the hills. And so you're on a roller coaster up and down all the way back from Rogersville. And you look over and you see that other lane and those cars are just gliding along on the King's Highway, the one that's been prepared. Isaiah is saying, do that. Don't make God have to go through the valleys and climb the hills to reach your life and your problem to set you free from that. Let Him do His amazing, wonderful work in your life. He goes on to talk about them. You see, those people were in Babylon. By the time they read these words with the meaning that Isaiah intended, they were in Babylon. They were under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. They felt hopeless because the greatest nation on earth had conquered them, had destroyed Jerusalem, and had taken them as slaves away to serve Him. But did you know that Babylon fell in one night? With God, nothing is impossible. In one night, that great nation fell. When Cyrus came in with his army, they blocked the Euphrates River. It flowed right under the gates into the city. They blocked the Euphrates, and when the river went dry into the city, the whole army marched right in on that riverbed. And while they were involved in a drunken feast, the leaders of Babylon, the army swept through the city, took them in one night. And so he says to the people in captivity, notice what he says down in verses 6 and following. He says, you may be in some captivity. Your conqueror may seem so strong. Whatever holds you captive may seem like you can never get away from it. But he just reminds them in verse 6, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And this is the message. All men are like grass. I don't care if it's Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care if it's a world power. I don't care how strong Satan is. He says, all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers. The flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. He says, you put your trust in God's word. That's what lasts. That's what will free you. That's what will see you through to the end of your journey. The word was stronger than Babylon, stronger than any man, stronger than any power. Put your trust in God and His word. And then he says, your rescue's coming. There in verses 10 and 11. And I just think today, I mean, we have in our nation more than ever single parents. And I think of single mothers who are working two jobs to make ends meet and the struggles they go through in our society. And these verses speak so much to those who struggle with these kinds of special burdens. Listen to what he says in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for them. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. And then he describes how this mighty warrior who comes to the rescue of His people, how he does it. And it's ironic because it sounds like anything but a warrior. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. He's so compassionate. He's so tender. He's so loving. And when we get into these messes that are of our own doing, and we get in over our head, and we don't know how to find our way out, we have a God who is coming to the rescue. And he's not coming with a stick to knock us down and kick us. He's coming to pick us up lovingly and carry us close to his heart. And those who have young, he treats with special compassion. Look at our deliverer. If you ever doubt God's ability to rescue you, let me tell you, there is no mess you can ever get yourself into. There is no problem that is so great that God can't solve it. All things are possible with him. Look how big God is. Look in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in the balance? God can hold all the oceans in the palm of his hand. That's how big he is. That's how powerful he is. He can carry all the earth, all the dust and the mountains in a basket. Did you know that one of those big dump trucks that you see around construction sites, did you know that they hold about 12 tons of dirt? You don't ever want to get run over by a dump truck full of dirt. They're heavy. And yet God is pictured as having a little hand basket. And all the dust, all the mountains, all the rocks of the earth, he carries as if they are nothing. In verse 15, look what he says. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Isaiah coined that phrase. We still use it today. It is poetically so strong in carrying the image with it. All the nations. Babylon was a great nation. He says, Babylon, drop in the bucket. Assyria, they're nothing. Not compared to our God. They are regarded, he says, as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were dust. When I was a boy, I used to get into those arguments with other kids, and you did too. You know, my dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up. And all these little juvenile kind of things. You want to get into a contest and let God be the one who's involved? Look in verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. You don't want to know how big God is? He's out there in space, beyond anything we can see or touch here on this earth. And its people are like grasshoppers when God looks down. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Look at the universe and all the stars. That's God's covering. That's his dwelling place. He treats that like we do a pup tent when we go out camping. He goes on to describe his majesty. He describes his attention to detail. God knows everything that's going on. Are you held captive by some secret sin? God knows all about that. He knows the first time you dabbled with that. He knows the hold Satan has on you now. And he knows the way out. And he's ready to show you the way out. Look at his attention to detail in verse 26. Lift your eyes, Isaiah says, and look to the heavens. Who created all these? When was the last time you stepped out in the backyard or when you were out in the country, looked up into the heavens and just were amazed by all the stars you could see over your head? He asks the question, who created these? Here's the answer. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. He brings them out one by one. You know what the first one is? The evening star. I know the name of that one. I know the name of a couple of the planets. Beyond that, I can't name the stars. But he brings them out one by one, and it says he calls them each by name. God knows the name of every star he's ever created throughout this vast universe. Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I wouldn't know if they were missing or not, would you? I look up there and it's just a sky full of stars. Maybe some astronomers could tell you if a star burns out somewhere. God knows every one of them. He knows their name. They never go missing. Well, he's on watch. That's how powerful God is. So to anyone here today who has fallen, you just remember. You may have fallen, but you are not forgotten. God sees you, and He sees you with compassion, with a heart that wants to rescue. You are still loved by God wherever you are. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Don't ever say that. God never disregards anyone. God never just lets you go and allows you to drift away into oblivion. Are you weary? God doesn't increase your load. Look what He says He does for those who are weary in verse 20. He gives strength to the weary. Are you weak? He doesn't kick you out just because you're weak. Look what He says there again in verse 20. He increases the power of the weak. He gives you just what you need. Here's the hope. He closes with those words we began with. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Like those of Isaiah's day, we can become paralyzed because of our sin. And we wonder if God can overcome the circumstances of our life. And there are all kinds of difficult circumstances. Some people are struggling today in their marriage. There are some struggling with their singleness. There are some struggling with purity. Some struggling with hidden sin. And some struggling with pain and health. And there are those who live with unrealized hopes. There are some people that just long to have a father that would say, I love you, to them. There are some that would love to hear a loved one or a friend say, I forgive you. Some struggle with financial security, and the list goes on and on and on. And then we hear that voice. It's the voice recorded here in chapter 40, verse 9. Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. That's what we need to hear. God is right here among us. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. We hear that promise of verse 31. If you will put your hope in the Lord, He will renew your strength. He will give you wings to fly above the circumstances of your life. Wings like an eagle. Can you catch a glimpse of God here in chapter 40? Do you see God there? He's real. He is the God who calls your name among all the peoples of the earth. Just like He knows the stars by name, He knows you by name. And He cares, and He loves, and He longs to lift you out of your distress and carry you in His arms next to His heart. If you need what this God can offer, we invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing. Thank you.